appreciate your talk, Art.
This afternoon, I had some things to say about righteousness, and you noted that. And I was appreciative tonight because in my little rant there this afternoon, I left something out, but you included it tonight. And that's 1 John chapter 3. I like these verses. These are, you included them. He who practices, it's not only a matter about what God does, and we can't ever leave that out. We'll never get there without what God's done. The Bible also says we have to live in the practice of righteousness in order to be righteous. And there is a deception. He says, let no one deceive you. There is a deception that it's all about what God does, and that's all it is. But that's not what the Bible says. It's kind of this twofold thing. And I appreciate you threw those verses in there for me, too. Thanks.
Art, thank you for the lesson. In Matthew 6, when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what is it you think he's saying when he's saying his righteousness? What are we seeking in that?
Well, I think there's a number of things we're seeking. One, we're seeking to comply with the will of God. I didn't talk about, there's verses that really show that Jesus emphasized the fact that the righteousness of God was keeping his commandments. And so that's a part of it. It's acknowledging, obviously, that Jesus died for us. He died in our stead. And we only have even a glimpse of an understanding of righteousness because he was willing to do that.
Please remember to hold the mic up close to your mouth, please, and stand. Thank
you. Could you talk for just a second, Art, about 2 Corinthians 5:21? I had a man who wants to say that he was wanting to say we put on Jesus' righteousness. He claimed this is his excuse for saying that. That, and by his saying of it, he meant that we wouldn't.
I think that, first of all, we don't put on Jesus' righteousness. I mean, you know, we can look at the examples. The Old Testament example of the sin offering, the animal was the sin offering. The animal didn't become sin. He didn't take sin and become sin literally himself. And Christ, he died for us, and so he stood in our place in death. But just like he didn't literally become or take our sins and have all our sins on him, as quote a literal action. In other words, he didn't become a sinner. That's the bottom line. Christ didn't become a sinner, and nor does he give us his righteousness, because if he gave us his righteousness, then obviously we wouldn't have to worry about being saved. We would be clearly sons of God by a number of false doctrines that are out there.
Do you have a positive statement about the part that says he became the sin offering for us that we might be hit. I think it says we might be his righteousness. The righteous. Let me read it to her, or if you'd read it, that'd be fine. And just a positive statement about the last half, being his righteousness.
I think one of the things I didn't really go through was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 through 21. I started with 21, but if you look at 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19, I think I may have read part of it, but what it really shows is God had to reconcile the world to himself, and he used Christ to be able to do that, or Christ was the individual that did that or carried out those actions. And so when you, by the time you get to 2 Corinthians 5:21, you're seeing that he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So that righteousness is something that we're able to possess or to be able to carry out through obeying the will of God. Our faith is exhibited or displayed by our obedience.
Listen, Brother Art, I had two things I kind of wanted you to make a few more comments about, if you have a minute. When is an appropriate time to confess faults? And let me give you an example. I had a brother stand up one time. He was given a lesson. Actually, he was speaking that evening, and he got up and stood up. His first part of his lesson was that he had missed the previous Sunday, stayed at home, and didn't attend church. So appropriate time to make a confession of a fault. And number two, if you could make a comment about when a person can know that they've fallen from righteousness.
Okay, I heard the first part. I didn't quite hear all the second part there. The first part I can go ahead and try to answer. The appropriate time to confess faults is when you recognize that you have a fault or a slip or a sin or whatever. That should be acknowledged at that point in time and made right with God at that point in time. That's the opportunity. As a matter of fact, James 5:16 doesn't really, from my understanding of my study, I didn't see where it specified public versus private. It just showed that was a continuous practice of confessing and praying one for another, because it was something that strengthened the body of Christ or the church all the time when it was being practiced, at all times. But I'm sorry, what was the second part of your question there? I didn't quite hear all of that.
How can a person know when they've fallen from righteousness?
When they've fallen from righteousness? It is written. As it is written. I mean, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We study to know the righteousness of God because we have the word of righteousness. And so it gives us the instruction on knowing. That's my understanding there.
Question. The brother, I think, alluded to part of it. The doctrine that is in the world about the concept of imputed righteousness is that Christ took all of our sins on the cross. When God looked at the cross, he saw all of us and not Jesus, one says. And then whenever Christ, of course, then gave his righteousness to us, when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And that's the way that they get the doctrine of eternal security. They say Christ was a pure, sinless sacrifice. His righteousness is what we get. In fact, there's some songs that says, we stand perfect in Christ's righteousness or under Christ's righteousness. But the Bible speaks, as our brother has shown, the Bible speaks in 1 John. Makes it very plain, he who practices righteousness is righteous. So that's one of the things that he was trying to, I think, show us and teach us, is that the righteousness of God isn't just one pony, as he put it, or one horse. That God does, when God forgives us, we are declared righteous because of our forgiveness. We are forgiven and therefore declared righteousness. But when God looks at us, he sees us. He definitely sees me and you. And whenever we do something which is unrighteous, that unrighteousness is personal and it's ours. Our unrighteousness and our declared righteousness is because of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So this is a very important topic whenever you're talking with someone who, upon this basis of transferred righteousness, develops the doctrine of eternal security. And I think that's the understanding this point is extremely needful in order to explain how the scriptures do not support the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or eternal security. But their view is whenever God looks at you, he sees Christ and he doesn't see your sins. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
Is that your understanding as well?
That's my understanding.